Good morning to all of you. As Sean already mentioned, we do have many visitors amongst us. We have Mr. Russell Rude, who just moved here from Indiana. I encourage you to greet him and get to know him a little bit. I think he'll be with us for quite some time. At least that is my hope. We have my sister and brother-in-law visiting from Wisconsin, and we have others amongst us who I did not have a chance to meet before we started, but we are thankful that you are all here. It is a wonderful morning to be together in the Word and in praise to our God. And so let's continue that by opening our Old Testaments to the book of Isaiah. I encourage you to follow me, join me in the book of Isaiah in chapter 50. That's where we're going to be this morning. And while you're turning there, before we dive into the text, I'd like to make a few personal comments. Our family has officially been here 1 year now. On December 13th of last year, we rolled into town to a lawyer's office here and signed papers for our house and scarfed down some Chinese food, and then made our way over here to the Wednesday night Bible study. And so on December 13th of this year, I went over to the same Chinese restaurant and picked up some more food and brought it home. And we sat down with the kids over that meal and we had a chat with them about the move, about Teensboro people who we've left behind, but also about the blessings that have come by being here at Rantoul. And there was a lot to talk about as far as those blessings are concerned. You know, in talking about the servant in these last several lessons, I am reminded so much of the ways that you all have been servants to us. Thank you so much for partnering with us financially to be able to live here full time and to do the work that we do alongside of you in the work that you are doing. And I know that I speak for Jenny when I say that we are really looking forward to the next year of growth with you and of work with you in whatever the Lord has for us to do in the next year. Thank you for being a blessing to us. We look forward to better understanding how we can be a blessing to you as well. Okay, having said all that, let's go to Isaiah 50, and let's read verses 4 through 11 together. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all of you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. When you read the gospel accounts of Jesus and his teachings and his life, especially the last 3 years of his life, you find that he routinely comes back around to the subject of servanthood. It's interesting that in the gospels, three different stories that all end in the same way of Jesus basically coming back to the central idea that the top of his kingdom is actually the very bottom of it. Which is not how any kingdom of the world is constructed and set up. That is counterintuitive to every instinct we have about how to be a nation, how to live inside of one. But think about, in Matthew 20, the mother of James and John, with James and John, comes to Jesus and they try to make a power grab. They go to him and she says, Can you create some special seating reservations in the throne room when all the glory is unveiled and the kingdom is all set up? Can my boys be at the right and left hand? Remember Jesus' response to that? He says, well, first of all, you have no idea what you are asking for. You haven't got a clue. But also, that isn't even mine to give. That's for the Father to decide all of that. But what you need to concentrate on in your little minds and hearts is that you are to be slaves. The greatest is the servant. Do you remember three chapters later in Matthew 23, Jesus warning his disciples and the crowds who were gathered there about the Pharisees, who are considered the most righteous people in the land? And he talks about one of the worst failings they have of trying to be and appear to be the best. Do you remember how he says, you know, what they like to do is they like to wear clothes that make them look super holy. And they really like the best seats in the synagogues. And I have to wonder if when he said that, if he sort of glanced over at James and John when he was making that comment. Because that's the very thing that they were asking for with their mom earlier in Matthew. He says they like the fancy titles. They like the public greetings. But Jesus' kingdom is different. The greatest is the slave. And do you remember in Luke 22, we're told that the apostles are sitting at the first Lord's Supper table. And in Luke 22, Jesus has just distributed the Passover meal and has given it new meaning. And he has said, basically, now I'm the Passover lamb. This bread and this grape juice, this fruit of the vine that we traditionally eat every Passover meal, now it has extra special meaning because I am giving you my body and I am giving you my blood and I am now the new Exodus. I'm the new delivery. And we're told, after he had done that, after he'd said all that, that there was an argument amongst the people who were sitting at that table about who was the greatest. Which is an argument that they've had before as well. And so Jesus has to tell them again, this is how the Gentiles think. This is how the rulers operate in the world around you. But in my kingdom, it is not so. The greatest is least. You remember how he said, let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater? One who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And then what did he do? John's gospel, if you turn over there, John's gospel tells us that he got up from the table, he disrobed and girded himself like a servant would, and then he got down in front of all of those squabbling guys who are trying so hard to pit themselves against each other and get to the top of the pile. He goes to the bottom and he gets down on his knees and he washes all of their feet. To the astonishment of them all, he even washes the feet of the person who would shortly kiss him on the cheeks and deliver him to the soldiers who were waiting to arrest him and take him away to death. He died for those squabbling, insecure men. And he died for all the rest of us who struggle with the same things in our hearts as well. I think the fact that Jesus keeps looping back to the idea of servanthood teaches us two big things. It teaches us, first of all, that having servant hearts is really, really important to Jesus to create in the lives of his followers. But something else that we pick up from these texts is that people tend to fight God when he tries to create servant hearts in them. Even people who are trying sincerely to follow Jesus. Do you think the apostles were insincere? Do you think that they were not serious about their commitment? They loved him. They followed him to the end until they stumbled and they were forgiven of that. But we have the same sorts of struggles today too. That's why I really like the song, Make Me a Servant. Not suggest that I become a servant, God. Make me one, because all of us tend to struggle to yield up our lives in the way that we know that we should in this kind of area. Selfishness is one of the first things the gospel starts to work on in our hearts, and I think that it's probably one of the last things that we ultimately give up in our growth of spiritual maturity. No matter what culture you're living in, whether you're in first century Judea or you're in 21st century America, servanthood is not that hard to understand, but it sure is challenging to apply sometimes, isn't it? So if we're going to obey, we need to come as close as we possibly can to the heart of Jesus. We need to understand who he was to his core. That's why we're studying these four passages in Isaiah that are so often called the servant songs, because they feature a mysterious character called the servant, who the New Testament ties directly to Jesus Christ and identifies him as the servant. And all of these passages are an invitation to become like the servant in our own lives as well. And so the title of this lesson comes from a phrase that you may have seen in the reading that is twice repeated in the text, that the Lord God helps me. Do we need help to become this picture? I think we do. So let's think about this. That should be 4 through 11. Sorry for the typo. But let's think about this song and about how God has helped the servant and how he can help us to become this same thing as well. I want you to notice how the servant says, he gave me words. So verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who were taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. So four different times in the text, and this is our basic simple outline for this morning, four different times the servant says he's given something to me or he has done something for me in order that I may fulfill my work. So the first thing that the Lord has given is something that we've seen already in the other songs. If you remember chapter 49, we learned there God provides words for the servant. He makes his mouth like a sharp sword. We've been talking about that in the Revelation class as well, that a lot of these pictures are repeated in the last book, in the final message. In chapter 42, you remember that God is interested in helping the faintly burning wicks and the bruised reeds that are about to just break off. And this is the same idea here, is we've got weary people. We've got tired people who can't help themselves, and they need somebody to help them on their behalf. And so this is what Jesus is doing here. I wonder if he had passages like Isaiah 50 in his mind when Jesus said, like in Matthew 11, come all who are weary and heavy laden, they got burdens on their backs, and I am the one who can give you rest. You take my yoke on you, and it will work a lot better for you. Do you have this kind of attitude in your heart? Are you interested in weary people? Do you remember Romans 12:16? Paul says there in that great chapter about being transformed into the image of Christ and not being conformed to the world. Paul says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. If I asked you to create a list of people inside of this particular group of people who are lowly or who are weary in small or large ways, you probably wouldn't have a lot of difficulty in creating that list. You know who the lowly and the weary people are amongst us. But the further question to ask is, what are you doing about that? Are you spending time with those people? Are you helping them in some kind of real way? I think this verse is tapping into a larger Bible-wide theme that I've talked about before in different classes and sermons, and I want to talk about it again because it fits so well into this particular song and what is going on here. Do you think about this idea that God presents from the very beginning of how He blesses some so that He can give those blessings to all? This is always how He works. He wants people to practice doing what He does Himself, and so He will place certain gifts into the hands of certain people in order for His goodness to spread to all. This is what we see beginning in Genesis 28. The very first thing that's said from God to people is God blessed them, and He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over everything that moves on the earth. He blessed. What does it mean that He blessed them? He put them in this position of honor. He gave them control over the planet so that they could do what? So they could spread goodness in the form of other people who they would teach about God. And when it says you're going to have dominion over fish and birds and beasts and all these, He doesn't mean that, and you have the power to put them in cages, you have the power to eat them for dinner, you have the power to just subdue and exert your will. They had power, but what were they supposed to do? To act like God acts over the universe and to provide care wherever it is needed. And that is the same point that is made to Abram and Sarai in the text that Danny read for us in Genesis 12. The same language. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall receive a blessing. So the point of, hey, you're going to have a family, hey, you're going to have land, hey, you're going to have blessing is not, oh, I'm chosen by God, and so I'm going to just sit back in my armchair and my lemonade and think about how special I am because I've received this blessing from God. You remember, that is exactly what some of the Israelites did with this commission. They looked at all the nations and the Gentiles out there and said, boy, I'm so thankful that I'm not like them. By the way, that is, if you look at some ancient Jewish writings, that is an actual prayer of Jewish men, is I thank God that I was not made a woman, that I thank God that I was not made a Gentile, and I thank God that I was not made a tax collector or one of these lists. They actually prayed that. That was common in the way that a lot of Jewish men thought about themselves and their commission is, God blessed me so that I can be blessed. No, God blessed you so that you could get out there and be a light, so that the nations could come. Remember, that's what Jesus said when He cleaned out the temple. My Father's house is meant to be a house of prayer for all the nations. all the nations. So a lot of Jews missed that. That was the original intention of God in what he gave to the people of Abraham. You think about what the Apostle Paul's attitude was in his work. When he says in Ephesians, and those of you who are in the Thursday night study, this is a passage that you are already familiar with recently. Remember how he says, to Apostle Paul, though I'm the very least of all the saints, he's thinking about himself on the bottom. I'm the servant. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for who? For everyone. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things? How do you like to be an apostle, Paul? You get to do miracles. You get to write down scripture. You get to preach to crowds and convert hundreds to Christ and create all these churches. And Apostle Paul would say, well, the best thing about the role that God has given me is that God gets to use me to bring his blessings to other people. All people. Jenny walked in on me when I was creating this slide. She looked at that and she said, so are the Gentiles the ones with the skirts or the pants? And I'll leave you to figure that out. But whether you're male or you're female, whether you're a Jew or you're not a Jew, whoever you are designed to be a recipient of God's grace so that you can give it away. Now, the reason why I'm bringing all of that up and spending time on that thread is, did you notice in the servant song that we're studying, did you see verse 4 where he says, the Lord God has given me words. He's given me a tongue. He's given me a mouth, and he's put things on my tongue. Why? So I can think, I got God's words in me. That's really cool. No, so that I can know how to sustain with a word the people who need God's words. Because they're tired, because they're weary, because they need help in some kind of urgent way. You know, this gets really practical in a hurry if we think about it. Lon led a prayer a couple of weeks ago. And I always appreciate Lon's prayers. Lon talked about, in his prayer, the holes that we have that Jesus can fill with his light. But how do those holes get filled? How do you do that? Well, yeah, part of it is you soak in the words. But that's not all of it. Part of it is you talk about those words with fellow Christians and how neat they are and what it means and how to study it, but that's not all that that means, because a large part of how God fills your hole in whatever aspect of life that is you do his work. And if you are taking care of other people, then he will take care of you. You know, I really hate the proverb that says, you know, God helps those who help themselves. That sounds biblical, but that's actually not in the Bible. That's in Ben Franklin's almanac, by the way. So you can go read about it there, but you're not going to read about it here. No, God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who help other people, who are servants. So you take on the work of Jesus, you go find weary people, and you comfort them with these words. And then he's going to comfort you. Did you see how this is similar to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians? Paul was talking about a really traumatic time of his life. He was really discouraged. Things were not checking out in the way that he intended them to check out. And remember how he says, the God of all comfort comforts us in all of our affliction so that we can say, hey, I'm comforted by God. Woohoo. Well, that's for a purpose. So that we may be able to comfort anybody else who's in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You don't have to have anxiety about your own life. If you're helping others, then God will help you. That's the principle. So He gives me words so that I can give words to others. Notice also 5 and 6. What else did the Lord God give to the servant? Well, He has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward, and I suffered, in verse 6. You know, God hardens people who are already on the path to being hardened, but He also helps to open the perspective and the minds and the hearts of people who are already trying to seek Him. Do you remember Lydia in Acts 16? How it says in that passage that as she's listening to Paul by the river there in Philippi, the Lord opened her heart to understand what was being said by Paul. Did God have to use a crowbar to do that? No. She already is by the river. She already wants to hear God. He just helped her understanding along so that she fully got it. What was Jesus like as a 12-year-old boy? Do you remember that? We have a part of Luke's gospel where we're told about that. Remember, he stays in Jerusalem. His folks and all his relatives, they hit the road back to their areas of Judea. But he stays in Jerusalem at the temple. What is he doing there? He's sitting at the feet of the Bible teachers. He's listening to their teaching, and he's asking them questions, and he's astonishing everybody who is listening to him. His ears were open. Long before he hit the road preaching at the age of 30, and that's what prepared him to not turn backward from his mission. He says that here. There in the verse, in verse 5. I'm not rebellious. I turn not backward. But you think about some of the prophets who did turn backward. How did Moses do at the burning bush? Hey, Moses, I have decided you're going to be the Exodus leader. What did Moses say? Oh, well, here's 50 reasons, God, why that's not a good idea, why I don't want to do that. I can't speak very well. I don't know what your name is. I don't know what to tell those people. Please send somebody else. And remember Jonah? How did he do when God said, go to Nineveh, talk to those Assyrians, your enemies, people that you hate? He hopped on the first boat to Tarshish. Think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a really, really rough road as a prophet. And he reaches some points in the book of Jeremiah where he just says, you deceived me, God. You took advantage of me. And you gave me this work that I'm now stuck doing. There are plenty of people in the Bible who are good people who are trying to follow the one true God, but at different points in their lives, they said, nope, not doing that, God. And they tried to turn backward. But the servant acts differently because he is completely submissive to his father's wishes. And what is the desire of the Lord God here? It's for the servant to go through torture. Did you see verse 6? What does the servant have to go through? Now, the question is why that comes to our mind. Why does he have to do verse 6? We're not told why yet. That's going to be chapter 52 and 53, which we'll get to next week. But you notice what he suffers? He turns his back so that he can receive the vicious beatings that are coming to him. And did you see how he says, I gave my cheeks to the people who are trying to pull out my beard hairs. And for any guy in this room who has a beard or who has ever had a beard before or ever will have a beard, you know, this is a very uncomfortable passage because we can visualize this, we can feel this on our faces. And the point of that was not just about physical pain, The point was about humiliation. Do you remember in the book of Samuel how David's messengers go to the king of the Ammonites in order to comfort? And do you remember how the Ammonites want to humiliate David's messengers? And so they shave off half, just half of their beards. And those poor guys are so humiliated, and David is so aghast that David actually sends messengers to these guys and says, yeah, why don't you just wait in Jericho until those beards grow back? Just don't show up at the palace for a while, and they'll be good for you, it'll be good for us. This is humiliation to the nth degree that's being talked about here. And not only that, you notice the end of verse 6? How are people treating him? They're spitting on the servant, which I don't care what culture you're a part of. I don't care what language you speak. You spit on another human being, and that is considered disgraceful. Those are terrible things to do in the list that we're given here. And so when we read a passage like this, I think our natural instinct is to look at the servant and say, man, be a man. Stand up and fight for yourself. I mean, call the police, run away, do something. Why don't you just lie down and just take it like this? Especially when you have the capability of defending yourself against this terrible treatment that you're being given here. But I think the servant would say back to us, well, but this is how I perform my role as the servant. This is how I love my enemies. And this sets up what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, what do? You turn to him the other also. You give your face. You give your back. You give. And you let yourself be trampled upon. Application, how are you doing with that? You know, we're supposed to be very interested in defending others from injustice and wrong. And we're supposed to be pretty uninterested in defending ourselves, but so often that is flipped around in our hearts so that we become very interested in making sure that everybody knows that I'm right. Everybody knows where my boundary markers are. Everybody understands how to respect me and a lot less concerned about how other people are doing. But the servant teaches us a better path. Let's look at 7 and 8. What else does the Lord God do for the servant to help him? Well, notice what he says. He helps me. He supports me so that I can withstand any dishonor or any enemy. The disgrace that other people are trying to heap upon the servant is not going to stick. Even though there's the terrible things going on in verse 6. But God is the one who stands up for the servant. And so verse 7, therefore I haven't been disgraced. So the servant is reframing and redefining the shame of this moment. Because if the Lord of creation has your back, then there is no word against you that can stick if he has declared you innocent and blessed. Do you remember how Peter uses this same idea in 1 Peter 4, verse 14, where he says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are actually, in the way that we should think about it, you're blessed. Even though it might not feel like it at the time. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And so that's why the servant can say, I've set my face like a flint. Think about what flint has been used for over the ages. You know, people scrape that rock against other rocks in order to create fire. Flint is hard. Flint is flinty. So you can use it in really difficult, adverse circumstances because it's not going to give. It's going to throw off sparks. So remember Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 3, like emery harder than flint. God says, I have made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. We're looping back to a question that we have thought about in earlier lessons.
As opinions about you, about what other people think of you, is it God's opinion that matters most? We talked about that a little bit this morning in class too. Or are you constantly swiveling your head and your ear around to make sure that I haven't offended the people around me, that I'm saying things to make them like me, that I'm forging these relationships and I'm trying... Whose relationship should we be most concerned with? So he supported me so that I can do the work, no matter what comes. And that leads into verse 9, the final, the Lord God has given me, has supported me, has helped me. And so as a result of that, who's going to find me guilty? You know, they're all going to eventually pass away. They're going to wear out. The moth is going to eat them up. But this is so important to understand, because in ancient cultures like this, if you submitted in a passive kind of way to humiliation, then the way that your neighbors looked at you was, well, then you must be guilty of whatever it was the people are saying about you, because you didn't stand up for yourself.
God's standing up for him, though. Think about how that hit Jesus. When the average person looked at the naked, beaten to a pulp body of Jesus of Nazareth on the cross, what did it look like he was? It looked like he was a criminal, because he'd been condemned by the Jews. He'd been condemned by Pilate, the Roman governor. He had soldiers that were making sure that he died in a terrible way that was reserved for insurrectionists and the worst criminals. So that's the way it looked. But what was the actual reality of the situation? Even though he was getting people around him who were throwing disgrace upon him, even though, according to the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 21, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, Jesus was innocent. And so nobody could rightly declare him guilty in a way that would stick. And the same is true if we have put on Christ. If you have a loving conversation with somebody in the world who is confused about who a man is and who a woman is and what our place is in this world and the work that God has for each role, and you get labeled somebody who uses hate speech, you know, this is a kind of passage that you're going to have to go back to ground yourself in reality. Now, this is actually what God thinks, even though this is what everybody else is saying about me. That's the only way you're going to be able to do your work in the way that he wants. You ever tried to help someone who's living in sin, and they look at you across the table and they say something like, I don't need to be saved from anything. You're the one who should love me unconditionally. All my neighbors and all my friends and the people that I'm around pat me on the back, and you're the only one who is coming to me and saying that I should change? You're the one who hates me.
If you've put on Christ and you're speaking his words in love, nobody can call you guilty and be true. You just keep doing God's work in God's way. And that sets up the final challenge that this text presents to us. Did you notice verse 10 and 11? This actually fits really well into our theme this year of walking in light, walking in the Lord's light that he has given to us, rather than light that we have manufactured for ourselves. Because there's two options.
Are you going to fear the Lord? Are you going to obey the voice of his servants? If you're in darkness, and that would be all of us, and you don't have light, then accept the light of the Lord. Trust in the name of the Lord. Rely on the God of this servant. But verse 11 is the alternative. In verse 11, people are trying to make themselves burning torches, or burning arrows, or trying to make themselves something that's going to illumine their path. And so he mockingly says in verse 11, okay, so walk by the light of your own fire. See how that does for you, where that gets you. Because if you do that, then this you have from my hand, torment. It never ends well when we try to make our own light and follow that. That is what is preached in every Disney movie, though. In every conversation with people in the world, when they say, you got to look into your own heart and find yourselves and create your own destiny and just do whatever feels right for you to do.
The Bible says the way of a man seems right in his own eyes, but if it's not in God, then the way is death. So are we going to allow the servant to help and to use us, or are we going to attempt to just help ourselves? That is the challenge. One road leads to eternal glorious light, and the other road leads to an eternal horrific fire. But there's light either way. Which light will you choose? Which light will I choose? I'm about to sing a song that helps us to think about our lives. Let's sing it with conviction. Let's sing it thinking about how we can become better servants of the one who has given his life to serve us. Let's stand up and sing that song now.